Welcome to the webcast. This is PJ in the Lucy Coleman studio on this April the 7th, 2016. In Los Angeles, California, in the United States of America, Stevie singing from the bottom of my heart. Open up, Stevie. Yeah. Thank you for joining me for another webcast. So glad that you want to take some time out. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself what happened to the institutionalized church the way it was years ago, 20, 30, 40 years ago? You know what I did? I went to Netflix early this evening and saw that they had E.T., Extraterrestrial. I think the movie came out in 86. I remember seeing it at Roman's Chinese Theater on Hollywood Boulevard. You know, the famous movie theater on Hollywood Boulevard. And I called one of my daughters and asked her, do you remember when you saw it? And she says, Daddy, I can't remember that far back. I said, you're sounding like, I love you.
I love you.
Sing it, Stevie. Oh. I can still say it from the bottom of my heart. I really love you guys. To the Wigleys, thank you very much. I really appreciate you and your thoughts about me. It really encourages me. I just finished grading all of the essays. Kerplunk, it's done. Some of the students aren't going to be very happy with me, but they didn't embed the philosophical answer. What am I supposed to do? I bent over, backwards. Oh my goodness. Hey, listen, let me kind of like darken the studio here, and then when I come back, I'm going to have an explanation taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And we'll see how far I get. All right, sing it. Thank you, Stevie. Yeah, from the bottom of my heart, I love you. Yeah. Don't that sound good? But it's time to get serious. As we look at the church and we try to analyze what happened to it, what happened to the bold, strong traditions that once held our families intact, held us intact. The church used to be an institution that one could trust. You could trust its members. If you had a pastor give you a recommendation, you know, you probably got that job. That's right. That's how influential the church was. But what happened? What happened? How is the shepherd, how is the pastor of the church to protect the flock of God in the first place? There's never been a time in history, in our nation, anywhere, where there has been so many security systems. I mean, everywhere you look, they're trying to put up a new block here and protect you there. And more money is spent on personal security. And we live in fear of losing everything that we worked so long to obtain. And that's the way we are now. You know, we have all these systems to protect ourselves. But, you know, I don't think that we went far enough to protect ourselves spiritually. Because, you know, the church has always been under a formidable attack from a very valiant and determined enemy. You need to know that the enemy is not playing. He is determined in his efforts. There are many churches today which have lost a sense of security for themselves. They don't know what to do. The young pastor is coming in with a new doctrine. People don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to contend with them at all. And these young so-called pastors have just run away with everything. It's a shame. And they're still kind of like trying to do it in a mystic kind of a way. Who are they? Who is the church anyhow? Has the church been overrun? Have we lost our card for security? Now, you know, Christ said that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But it appears like every church I try to visit, every person I try to talk to about this, I come up with a negative thing. So who are these people that need to be secured and protected? They're called a community of believers. They have a role. They have action. What are they supposed to do? Well, they have a purpose for being. They've been placed here for a reason. So why is it that the church is so loose and open that everything that we've worked for in the future, we don't care about it? Now, in light of the facts that are surrounding us today, how does the church survive? What is our security system? If we're, let's say, challenged by some people of other religions, like, you know what's on the tip of my tongue. Sometimes people look at the Muslims and think that they want to kill all the Christians. And, you know, Christians here in this country, we're not going to lie down and do that. I mean, you know, I take a first century bent, but I like looking at Judah Ben-Hur. You know what? I like looking at Spartacus. I like looking at the TV series Rome. I like the way the Praetorian Guard fights. I'm not going to just lay my head down and let somebody chop it off. Now, if something happens where this government in the country goes under and they come and get me, well, I'm not going to survive physically, but I am still surviving spiritually. What happened to that thriving, surviving Christian fellowship, which once existed, and it's been replaced with the counterfeit system, and the church has refused for years to use the best alarm system that it was offered, the best one. And we find that alarm system cloistered in the pages of the Word of God. It's there. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Why don't you turn there with me? Do you have your Bibles handy? Grab it. Come on. Romans chapter 10. I'm talking about a good security system. You know, I was impressed. I went to my Facebook page and I saw where Harley had tagged one of my YouTube sermons when I was had him on the Praise Friday Night Praise preaching, and he shared that, and I appreciate that, Harley. I really do. But I want to read Romans 10, verses 11 through 15, and then I think you get a better idea what I'm talking about. For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Let me tell you something. From the first day that I've been walking with Jesus Christ, I've never been disappointed. I may not call his name out, Jesus Christ, but I call on him every day of my life. And look what it says. This is wonderful once you look at these verses. These are some of the best verses in the Bible. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in the riches for all who call upon his name. Meaning that anybody can call on Jesus at any time. Verse 13 says, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In other words, you have to call out and say, Lord, I see so many young men just strung out on this stuff, and they can't stop it, and they just keep doing it, and it's ruining their lives. I would hate to see them when they're older, because they're going to be a mess. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the key to my study tonight. Because since most of the preachers are corrupt, they're not going to hear from God. They're going to hear from this artificial, from this fake religion. Look at verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Trust me, friends, most of these guys behind the pulpit now are not sent by God to do anything. They're sent by someone else to get some money or something else. And it says, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real preachers that loved the church, that brought the truth, that would never think about bringing you some kind of a sculptured gospel or whatever that mess is. But nah, back to our main scripture. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And I believe that first and fundamentally, that is what the church is into now. That is why it is like catch as catch can. You know what that is? That's an old wrestling phrase when people were participating in wrestling matches. Oh, yes. We understand that God has chosen nothing less or more than the preached word. And if the word is not being preached by God's men, then the church will fade into oblivion the way it is doing right now. And I don't want that to shock a lot of you, because you hear this webcast and you say, well, my pastor said, Pastor John, you wrong, and the church is still strong. No, you're not. Not if you're not doing what he told you to do. If he gave you purpose and being and placement, what are you doing? Showing up every week, listening to him? Come on, let's get real with this stuff. I mean, but every time I come on, it seems like I'm doing that, right? We're going to stay in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to follow my notes right here, because it's telling me that we sound the alarm by protection preaching. What is protection preaching? It is preaching, obviously, that protects you from something. Now, that's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to try to read down. It says, and pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the word of faith and on sound doctrine, which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I love it. I love it. Just tell me like it is. Now, the first thing that I see here is that we point out error, because it says, and pointing out these things to the brethren. That's what we're doing. We're not only just saying, okay, I'm a pastor, I'm this, call me by that title and all that kind of crazy stuff. Nah, we point out error. That's why people don't like us, because we're pointing out their erroneous beliefs, their erroneous devilish systems that they fall under. That's why a young man was here in my studio just yesterday, and I had a special on YouTube where this man was telling them about the music industry, the rap industry that these young people idolize, and how deeply drenched in wickedness they are. It was shocking. So we constantly nourish the believer in faith and in sound doctrine by, in the Greek, it's called, well, I won't give you the Greek word, it's not important, but it says the church, just like Israel of old, refuses to live up to the sound doctrine because Israel turned away from what Moses and the prophet gave them. And the church does too. Human beings just do the same thing. I'm not anticipating a great revival in America in the church. Not at all. I do contend that there will be a, not a gradual, but a quickening more of a falling away than we have ever seen before. It's just that way. All right. Now, we sound the alarm by the biblical pattern of Protestant preaching, which we find in verse 13. It says, until we give attention, until I come, Paul says, give attention to public reading of scriptures, to exhortation and teaching. You exhort the person. You teach them what the Bible says about those things. You know, you don't go and shove it down the person's throat, but you exhort them in love. You live the love. I was thinking about, well, what can I do for a webcast? I said, I've practically done everything. But sometimes Christians need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that the church has been hijacked by dialectic pirates. They've been taken over by a bad group of individuals. So Paul the pastor places emphasis upon reading of the scripture publicly. That means that when you meet an assembly, there should be someone sharing the scripture with you. You shouldn't be talking about politics, letting politicians talk behind your pulpit and things like that. He then focuses upon the declaration. He says declaring it. In other words, exhorting. That's forceful proclamation. Not to shove it down their throat, but it holds the connotation of not being afraid, not holding back. That's important. Church people now don't do that. If you ask a church member about hatred, bigotry, and all that kind of stuff, and they try to justify it, well, see, that's holding back. He also says that we are to explain it. In other words, define what you've read. If you're going to talk with anybody about the Bible, it's very offensive these days to start quoting Bible verses in someone's face. They're not going to want you to do that. But I believe that there should come a time when you can handle the Word of God yourself appropriately and know how to do it appropriately. The biblical preacher must do these things. It is if he's proven to be an expository preacher that God has commissioned. Now, every preacher is not an expository preacher because, number one, they don't know how to exposit the Word of God. You should watch that sermon, Friday Night Praise, on my YouTube clip with Dr. Harley Howard preaching, because he gives a wonderful descriptive analysis of how that works. Just go to John Cole 1234 under the YouTube thing. All of my clips will pop up. And I have almost 500 clips up there that I put up over the years. And I don't plan on taking them down because they're all there echoing what I've taught for years. There it is. It's right there. And it is the Word of God. You know it is. So, can you read and explain the text and then exhort the church to follow it? Men that are leading the church are not doing that these days. They aren't doing that. They have programs set up. They have other objectives. They're trying to reach their goal. And the goal is not souls for heaven's gate. That's not the goal. The goal is keep them coming in and keep them giving to the old ship of Zion. Bad choice. The preacher cannot sound the alarm unless he prepares for the preaching himself. Look at verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, take pains with these things, to be absorbed in them. This is God's admonition to the young pastor. I want to talk with you young men that want to teach and you want to preach the Word of God and you want to share your Christian faith with some people. And that's a good thing, boy. That is a wonderful thing to want to do that. But look at what Paul says. Take pains. You know what this means? I had an asterisk here. It meant resolve in your mind. That's what it means. Confront your own mental state. Meditate upon this. Melatoa is the Greek term here. Taking pains. Okay, so strive with that, with these things. Be absorbed in them. In other words, let them control you. when I was pastoring out there, you know, somebody asked me, well, did you ever do this? No, man. I was in the Word of God. I preach a 90-minute sermon every Sunday. Man, Sunday school. All right. Taught a Bible class Sunday morning and Saturday night had a men's thing. Are you kidding? I was absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. In other words, they will see your spiritual advancement as you do these things. See, we don't have preachers thinking about that. We just have, oh, doc, how many do you have? 200. You're going to take them up to the retreat? Yes, I'm going to take them up there. Then I'm going to try to sell them this insurance. I'm going to try to get them to, no. Stop with the programs. Just preach. Excuse me. I recall my ordination. And in my ordination, Johnny B. Reese, he's dead now. I shouldn't say it that way. He was the classmate that attended Pepperdine University when my pastor attended Pepperdine. And they were fond, good friends over the years. And so when I became an early Christian, I have the hiccups. I met Johnny, Elder Reese. And my pastor had died. And so when it came time to install me as a pastor of the church, I could not think of a better man to install me than Johnny B. Reese. Because he was a classmate to my mentor. And I was very close to Elder Reese and his ministry. And when he preached at my installation service when I became the pastor, he began to cry. And he looked at Lucy and he told Lucy, he said, Lucy, this man. And Elder Reese preached in the style of the old Baptist and Methodist ministers with sincerity of heart, bold proclamation, and he told me to be strong. He said, be strong, John. I recall every Sunday, basically, when I got up to preach, it was like I was preaching my heart out. And I think this is what Paul is saying in these words here. He's saying, you know, young men, you got to preach your heart out. Oh my, that is just such a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about. So he must do these things, explain it, read and explain the text and exhort the people to follow what the text says. The preacher cannot sound the alarm unless he is prepared for preaching. Unless he is prepared, take pains with it. In other words, in the New American Standard, it has a definition of being engaged in a concentrated study of the Word of God. No haphazard approach. You're not going to just get up and say anything about this thing. Oh, it doesn't mean anything. I can get up and do it any kind of way I want. The Lord is pleased. No. Well, I didn't study the text. I don't know what it's about, but I'll just get up there and I'll tell the organist to start playing after I'm 10 minutes in the sermon. You jive time raccoon. That's not the way you do things. No, you've got to take a serious look at this. A concentrated study on the Word of God. Not to become distracted by extraneous activities. In other words, well, we got to speed the sermon up because we got Reverend such and such coming by here, and she, if you can believe that, she knows how to raise the roof off the house. Ridiculous. That's what those extraneous activities are. You have to become so in love with the Word of God that others can see it. I'm telling you, when you look at verse 15b, where it says that it may be evident to all, in other words, when they see the advanced spirituality in you, everyone would see it and say, this dude ain't playing. They knew when I went to preach that I wasn't controlled by money, pastor of a church, bishops, any of them. I remember once I was traveling with the young man to drive his bishop's daughter's car down to Clark University, I think in Atlanta was. I think she was going to Clark. And I helped the young man, young preacher, drive the car down. And the bishop paid my way for a flight back and all that. Well, when I got into Atlanta, he was there. They were having a convocation of some sort there. And he said, boy, I heard about you. I hear you're a pretty good preacher. And if you come and get in our denomination, I set you up with a good church and you'll be set for the rest of your life. I looked at him. The room was full of preachers. I said, what? And my friend that had me driving with him tried to calm me down because he saw I was incensed. I said, what? I said, man, listen, I ain't got 150 people that's coming in that building. And I don't care whether 10 of them show up Sunday. I don't preach for money. I don't preach for crowds. I don't preach for popularity. I don't preach for none of that. I preach because he called me to. And I'm going to preach wherever I can. Look at me. I don't even have a church. What am I doing? Still in me. I'm preaching. I'm going to fulfill the task until I die. I mean, that's just the way it is. I love it. I pity the so-called pastor who cannot and will not allow God to engulf him in the storm of his holy word. I mean, that's what God wants to do. He wants to just sweep you up in his word and have you a captive audience telling those people from the bottom of your heart how much God loves them, regardless of what they're doing. God is one that can get these youngsters off of this substance abuse that they're on. I can't. Goodness knows I can't. Oh my goodness. The preacher cannot sound the alarm unless he first investigates his motives for ministry by priority preaching. Verse 16a says, pay attention to yourself and to your teaching. See, first thing that he tells you, preacher, pay attention to you. You know what? One of the most embarrassing things that you can ever hear of is a preacher at the pulpit trying to tell you how to live, and he's living like a dirty dog. You know, and often, and I think it still happens because I'm not married, because I'm not pastoring the church, people think I'm living like a dirty dog. You out of your mind. My God sees everything. You can't hide from him. You can't lie to him. I remember when I went like that, it made me think of Ida Mae Stovall. She's gone, passed away. And I remember she would tell me, no, I never had sex with men like that. And she was telling me that the doctor gave her an examination and said that she's like a fresh little baby on the inside. I said, well, good for you. I guess that's a good thing to say. I don't know why you told me that. That's what I told her. This is after my wife had passed away. I said, I don't know why you told me that, because I'm not interested in you in ways like that. Well, you're a pastor, and how do you know? Listen, how do you know God doesn't want you to have me? I said to myself, Lord, have mercy. See? Because when you're concentrating on God and what he has for your life, you're not even thinking like that. And it shows what the church has come to. Well, since my wife is dead, I got to get somebody else. Wait a minute. How did you love her? Or did you love her? Or do you think this thing is just now I can do this now? I know so many preachers that would like to get married to a woman because her husband pastored one of the biggest churches in town, and she got a heavy bank account. That's the only reason that the dude want to get with her. That's blasphemous. We are not to be that way. The Bible forbids us from being that way. Verse 16a says, what are the issues in the preacher's life? Are the issues of sin, or are they issues of righteousness? Can somebody blow the whistle on you and say, Don't listen to him because look at what he said. Look at what he's doing. See? How can I assist you if I'm not obedient to the text of Scripture? How can I bring you to victory if I'm living in cataclysmic defeat? Not just simple defeat, brother, but cataclysmic defeat. A kind of defeat that just blows everybody's mind. Oh, my friend, what am I teaching and why am I teaching it? And do the teachings agree with God's teachings? See, preacher, you got to ask yourself that, because if you are behind that lectern, that pulpit, and you're making a statement and you're saying God said it and I believe God and all that, and God didn't say it, you know what that is? That's called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, of which the Scripture says there is no forgiveness. That's right. I think Jesus put it this way. He said, all manner of sin amongst men will be forgiven, save or except for the sin of blasphemy. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because when you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit of God, there is no help for you. None. Mm-mm. Does that sound fundamentalist? I am a fundamentalist. I'm fundamentally believing in this Bible. And you know what? I don't look like a crazy man either. I'm not crazy. I'm not sending you to hell, your mama to hell. I can't even send me to hell. What I can do is I can ruin my life. I can act a fool. I see everybody, they tell me all the time, my gosh, you look like you're in your 40s. Because, you know, I've got this bald head. And, oh, my God, you look like you're in your 40s, your mid-40s or something. And all the young men said, I tell you, PJ, you a good-looking man. Because I didn't dog my body all those years. How in the world are you going to dog your body, putting all that stuff in it, staying up late, going to the clubs, partying all night, and doing all kind of stuff, and think that by the time you're 50 years old, you're going to be able to walk up straight? No, that stuff has a tendency to tear away at your body and at your lively organs. That's why it's important. See, the preaching isn't to keep you out of the bar so you couldn't have a nightcap. The preaching is to keep you from destroying that vessel that God gave you, and so that you could live in service for Him. Ah, my friends, what am I teaching and why? Do the teachings agree with God's teachings? Am I going to continue in the Word alone? Because you see, if you're not going to continue in the Word alone, listen to me, young preacher. If you're not going to continue in the Word of in that Word alone, you're going to be continuing in something else. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 reads like this: For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. In other words, this is the seed that's going to remain alive in you. The preaching seed, the mandate, the unction to continuously put forth the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. See? Then he says, which is perishable. It's not a seed that's perishable, but imperishable. The seed that God implants in the preacher to speak boldly for His name, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. See, when the Word of God is living in you and abiding in you, you proclaim it, they know that the preacher is a part of that Word, and they believe the preacher. I don't want anybody believing me. I want you to believe the preacher. I'm not the preacher. The preacher is a part of my spirit that is used in my vessel after I get the unction to push it out. And the result of sounding the alarm, because see, we've got to sound the alarm, and the results of sounding the alarm are found in our master text, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 16b. For it says, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both to yourself and to those that hear you. Now, this is the result of it. You see, preaching all this other stuff and doing all this other stuff isn't bringing salvation to anybody. No, you're bringing salvation to you and then to the person that hears it. I recall one of the guys, years ago, this brother in the church, and his son got in trouble here recently with the law. And the brother lives in another state. And he came, he told me about it when he came through. And I was devastated. And he asked me to write a letter. I said, surely I will. Because I know the way he raised his sons. His sons are not criminals. No, I know the criminal mind. Trust me. I've been around a few in these past few years. I know just who and what a criminal mind is. And his son was not a criminal mind. So I wrote a letter, spoke up for him real well, and the boy's out. And I hear that the thing that they had him on will not even go against his record. And the man was so happy, he said, this is what he said. That's why I love you, PJ, because that's the way you did it when you were in the church with us. You had confidence. Because I told him, your boy's going to be all right. God will not have the righteous children locked up. The people that are locked up, in most cases, are the people that deserve to be locked up. if I'm caught doing something illegal, peddling something illegal, and I get caught with it in my car, whether I knew it was there or not, that's it. Because they don't know whether I knew it was there or not. But if it's illegal, it will cost me something. So you see, the result of that is what? We have a divine guarantee of salvation. Now, I don't think that any other faith can offer this. Christ is saying, follow me, obey me, and you are done. You are safe for the rest of your life. That's why I don't have to worry about falling off the wagon, so to say, and ending up in hell, whatever that means. Whatever kind of doctrine that is some flimsy, shaky stuff that you can believe 1 minute, be on your way to heaven, God loved you, and hoorah, hoorah, and then the next minute you can be going to hell. That's why you need to stop listening to people when people are trying to direct you, and you listen to the word of God and allow that word of God to direct you. Ah, my friend, what does it say? First the preacher himself and then those whom the preacher protects. See, as the preacher protects the flock, God will protect the preacher and his flock. Note the emphasis is on those who hear the word, as well as the one who proclaims the blessed word. See, not the ones whose name is just on the membership. Oh, well, I joined this church some 20 years ago, so when I die, let him preach my funeral because I'm going to heaven. No, I don't know where you're going. I love to do funerals because most of the time people pay me a little gift. And I need the money. It helps out. But I tell them when I do these funerals, I said, I don't know the individual. Most of you here must know him. You showing up. They asked me to do the funeral, but I can't do anything for him. Because he died the way, he was living, and then he died. That's the way it's going to be with me and with everyone else. Then to those who the preacher protects, the flock, the ones that hear the word, as the ones who proclaim the blessed word of God also. So, you should not be going to an unprotected church, because it is God's business to protect the body, the church, from the encumbrances that befalls us so easily. But today's church is a group of individuals whom cannot be protected because the message is so flimsy or so shabby that it's not believable. Now, here's the solution. If you're a young minister, if you're a young man that wants to give a Bible study, you know a little bit about the Bible, you can teach a little bit, and your homily is correct, and you have good teaching techniques, go ahead. But dive in this book. Get serious about speaking for God. If you know that you are not called to do this, you need to walk away from this. You don't need to pretend if you're not truly called. Now, I'm not trying to empty the pulpits. I'm trying to protect the pulpits. Some of you have never been called by God. I recall I was on the way home from the studio, myself, and some of the guys that were in the ministry with me. We heard Greg Kokel say, I can't remember consciously one time of me even hearing the voice of God or Christ speak to me. What are you doing calling yourself a Christian? Why? I think that's a question that they ought to ask each seminary. When was the last time that Christ buffet you for your hypocrisy? Yeah, if they were my students, I'd ask them a question like that. See, I want to share this with you. The church as we knew it is gone because it's given itself over to hirelings. And you know what a hireling is. A hireling isn't there, and so that you can grow in the word and become powerful and strong. Because if you grow powerful and strong in the word of God and you go to a church where shenanigans are going on, you will be speaking out loud very shortly in that church. That's one reason why I don't go visiting. Because I'd have to get up and leave. What is this? Man. That's what I say. What is this man talking about? But we can protect what's left of the church by telling them to listen to stuff like this. Pay a little bit closer attention to the scriptures when you read it. Get into the epistles sometimes. Get out of, you know, those stories. You know, we like to tell the story, don't we? Well, no, it's time to do some serious exegesis, man. Find out what he meant when he said persevere, to press. Because the devil's on your tail like he's on mine. Like the saying goes, like white on rice. And he wants to stop the effectiveness of the body of Christ. Because if he can do that, then he can Loch Ness us all into his cabin of deceit and kill us slowly, one at a time. It's going to take a strong proclamation of the word of God and a belief system that cannot be broken by circumstance. Because that's what we do all the time. We're always saying, well, my circumstances wouldn't have it that I could do this and do that. You need to check that, because circumstances have nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you're really concerned and purposeful about how you're going to live for the rest of your life as the church. No, I don't attend it, don't have my name on the roll, and I'm telling you, I still hear rumblings about that, and it's quite disturbing. It is quite disturbing, to say the least. But that'll do it for tonight. That's my webcast. Just about, what, 44 minutes? Okay, that's not bad. That's not bad. Thank you for coming to my website. Thank you for praying for me, for listening to me. Thank you for believing in me. I like to put it the way Paul put it. Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me as I'm something, because you find yourself in crises. Oh, I have those days too when I want to just disappear and get out of this skin. I've been there. I'm not going to shadow fact it. I'm not going to try to make it pretty. Life is hard. But because of what God did for us and what we can do with the will of God and the knowledge of God, with the word of God, when it comes to us, there's no fear in love. And that sounds like it's a good bargain. Thank you so much for coming to the website. I just got a couple of more days left on this spring break, and then I have to get back into the college and finally graded the papers of the students. Oh, my Lord. I'm going to need a bulletproof vest because they're going to all be hollering, especially in one class. Philosophy 1, y'all are in trouble. Trust me. But anyhow, you all stay equipped in the word. Think about what I'm talking about. Just go to one of the YouTube videos and be enlightened. God bless you. Whatever you do, you know the drill. Stay in the word. No music. I'll just shut it off.